Well, good morning, everyone. It is a joy to be back with you all. Some of you all know I've been kind of away for a few weeks for a really good reason. And I think, do we have a picture of why I've been away? Oh, yes, here we go. So my wife gave birth to our second child, a sweet little boy named Levi. He was 7.5 pounds and I think 20 inches long, and I think he's already gained 1.5 pounds. It's amazing, you know, just holding this little wonderful thing. And people often are asking me, hey, are you getting any sleep? And my response is, I'm getting as much as I need, but not as much as I want. So, but we are grateful, and thank you to so many of you all who have provided meals and some wonderful gifts and things, and we have definitely felt loved over the past few weeks. But yes, we are tired. We are tired. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord. Have you ever been a stranger somewhere? Like you go somewhere and you're like, I don't belong here. I had one of those experiences the first time that I drove through downtown Atlanta, Georgia. There were 8 lanes of traffic going each way. There were exits to the right and the left. The interstates were weaving together, forming spaghetti junctions, and people drove like maniacs. And I'm ultimately just the country boy from West Virginia. For me, a traffic jam happened whenever the cows got out of the pasture and were standing in the road. And so whenever the first time I drove through Atlanta, whenever I was going to visit my wife's family with her, I remember I gripped the steering wheel so hard, my knuckles turned white, and whenever I got there, my hands were like sore from gripping the steering wheel. I knew I couldn't wait to get out of the madness. At this moment, I was a stranger in a foreign land. A few years before Lauren and I met, she spent an entire summer living in Russia as a camp counselor. She was stuck in a land where English wasn't very common and daily life was very different. Toward the end of her time in Russia, Lauren felt super sick. She was sick, terrible. It was not good. And so she went to the doctor's office, and the doctor examined her and asked her a bunch of questions and said, ah, I know what is wrong. You've been eating ice cream, and the temperature is above 75 degrees. And she's like, I've been doing what? And he said, you see, if you eat ice cream whenever it's above 75 degrees, you're going to get sick. She was pretty confident that wasn't the cause of her sickness. And so her mom was a nurse, and she was able to get in touch with an infectious disease specialist, and they found out that she had been bitten by some sort of poisonous tick that was in that part of Russia. They put her on some antibiotics, and she got better. So in that place in Russia, in the middle of the wilderness, she was a stranger in a foreign land. By now, most of you all have probably also discovered that very few people are actually from Bluffton, South Carolina. Most of us are strangers in a foreign land. Most of us have moved here from the north to escape the cold winters. I know whenever I first drove through the Lowcountry, I was amazed by the beauty of the salt marshes, the expansive Spanish moss-covered live oaks, the mild winters. But the biggest adjustment moving here was getting used to the heat. I mean, in July, it feels like you're walking into a steamy sauna that immediately saps you of your energy and of all of the liquid in your body. You're just like dehydrated all the time. And that's not to mention the threat of hurricanes. There's one coming. Get ready. And the fire ants and the alligators. Stranger in a foreign land. That's what it feels like. So whenever we're reading our scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing to a group of Christians, and he says, you all are strangers in a foreign land. You all live in these places called like Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, and he's saying that you all are strangers. But he's saying that it's because they're Christians, they are strangers. So let me put it into 21st century language. I live as a stranger in Bluffton, not because I'm from somewhere else originally, but I live as a stranger in Bluffton because my true home is not of this world. My home is in heaven with the Father. And that's the point that Peter begins to unpack here in this first chapter of 1 Peter. He's saying, you all live in this world, and people are going to think that you're weird. People are going to think that you're different. People are going to think that you're a stranger because you are different. Whenever you become a Christian, whenever you are baptized, your citizenship is transferred to heaven. Our allegiance is to God. Our identity is transformed by our relationship with Jesus, and we necessarily become different. We necessarily become different, and that makes us live differently in this world. We are called to live as strangers in a foreign land, but admittedly, being a stranger can be difficult, it can be hard, it can be disorienting. But we don't do this alone. We don't learn how to be a stranger in this land by ourselves, but we find people that are like us, like this community right here. We have countless brothers and sisters in the church who have also dedicated their lives to the cause of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit who fills us and empowers us and sets us apart in the world. He enables us to live a life for Christ. You know, this transformation allows us to be focused on the life to come. Our citizenship, our allegiance isn't primarily here and now, it's in heaven. And so we live, according to 1 Peter, we live with great expectation of what's to come. The problem is we live in a relentlessly now focused society, and a society that values normalcy above all else. Anytime you start to step a little bit out of bounds, people start saying, whoa, 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 that's a little weird now. And so we constantly want to just be normal. We want to fly under the radar. But what if I were to tell you that Scripture defines and describes Christians as being a people that are radically different? We have a calling to not be normal. You know, this process of investing in heaven requires that we have a different mindset. Instead of being now focused, we become eternally focused. But we wrestle with this desire to instantly gratify our desires. I love growing things, and it turns out in my life, I'm generally pretty bad at growing things. I've killed most of the plants I've attempted to grow in my life, but I desire to do it nonetheless. And a few years ago, it was probably 5 years ago or so, I decided I want to plant an apple tree. Because I love apples. I like making apple pie. I like apple butter. So the best thing to do is to plant a tree. But then as I began researching what kind of tree to buy, what kind of tree to plant in my yard, I found that it takes 3 to 5 years after planting the tree before you can pick a fruit off of it. And I thought, man, 3 to 5 years is a really long time. This length of investment was so discouraging to me that ultimately I never planted the tree. I remembered the ancient apple trees that I had picked fruit off of as a child, and I wanted to have it, and I wanted to have it now. But because I couldn't have it now, I never started the slow journey toward enjoying that fruit. But someone at some point has to have the foresight to make the plants, right? They have to plant the tree, knowing that the fruit that they will receive off of it won't be for years and years and years. Friends, the most important things in life take time. Sometimes, in fact, I would say most of the time, we need to make investments in life that will take ages to come to fruition. And the Christian journey is filled with daily decisions where we have the option to focus on the immediate, or we have the choice to focus on the eternal. When we focus entirely on here and now, we will end up missing out on what's most important in life. Peter says that believers are enabled to live with great expectation. That means that they're constantly looking forward. This is a captivating vision of the future, and it inspires us to live as strangers, knowing that all of this right here and now, this is temporary, but there is something to come that is eternal, and we have to invest in that eternal life. So living with great expectations for this life and the next life, living with eternity in clear view, it will lead us to necessarily being radically different from the world around us. And in our scripture reading from 1 Peter, Peter highlights three ways that we are called to live as strangers in the world. The first is this, that a citizen of heaven, someone that is investing in heaven, they are going to learn to place more value in the future and an eternal life than the value they place here and now. And if you do this, you will be counted as incredibly bizarre by most people. Because it's going to lead you to have hope. Hope can be hard. Hope is a firm trust in something that you don't currently see. Some things are easy to hope in. So whenever you go to bed at night, you have hope that the sun will come up the next day. Because throughout your life, you've seen the sun come up hundreds and hundreds of times. That is not something that requires a great amount of faith. You don't see it, but you know it's coming. Now, something that is much harder to put faith in is the resurrection of the dead. The fact that this life, whenever you breathe your life on this side of eternity, it takes a great amount of faith to say this is not the end, but there's something else, because none of us have been there. None of us have seen it. None of us were alive 2,000 years ago whenever Jesus was risen from the dead. And so because of this, because we're so separated from the reality of eternal life, many of us live as if heaven is a myth. We live as if our eternal souls, this eternity, doesn't matter. And so they don't realize that ultimately all of us will have to give an account for everything that we do, everything that we say. All of us will stand before the King of Heaven one day and say, Lord, this is how I lived my life. This is what I did. And He will judge us because of this. And so this morning, are we living in a way that we'll be proud of someday? Where we'll say, Jesus, You asked me to do all of these things, and I did it. I was faithful. I served You. I invested in the future. I invested in other people. I lived a life just totally abandoned to Your will and Your plan for my life. Or are we going to get to heaven and say, you know what? I just really lived for myself. Because I think God is going to look out one day, and He's going to ask us that question, who did you live for? It's so tempting to live to satisfy the sinful desires of today. But Peter says that this thing that we're waiting for, this thing that we're looking forward to, is a priceless inheritance. It's an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. It is pure. It is undefiled. It is beyond the reach of change and decay. So are we investing in things that will decay, that will rot, that we can't take with us? Or are we investing in the imperishable things of heaven? Investing in things of heaven, it requires a few things. Number one, it requires self-sacrifice. Because ultimately, if this life is all that we have, giving up what we want for the sake of others is not of any value. But whenever we invest in heaven, self-sacrifice is a powerful witness, because self-sacrifice allows us to follow in the example that Jesus gave us. Jesus emptied himself of all but love. He came down to heaven. He did not count the riches of heaven as something to cling to, but he gave up all of it so that you and I might have the opportunity to have a relationship with him. It's this great invitation into this relationship that we say, Lord, I want that for myself. And it's not only saying that, but it's I want others to have that as well. So we give up ourselves, we sacrifice, we serve others so that they might come to know Jesus too. And so that leads us to the second point, to if we're investing in heaven, we are recklessly devoted to sharing the gospel. The whole New Testament is filled with stories of the gospel advancing to new people. It describes the church as constantly growing. If we're not dedicated to reaching the lost, we are failing our greatest responsibility as Christians. Thirdly, we're called to passionately pursue knowing God. This is one of the questions that I get asked probably more than any other question as a teacher here at Cross Schools. They'll say, Pastor Nathan, what is heaven going to be like? And they're going to be like, can I, just eat whatever food that I want to eat in heaven? Will there be Fortnite in heaven? That's a question that all my fifth and sixth graders really want to know. And I'm like, you know, heaven isn't so much about what you and I can get out of it. In heaven, it's going to be better than anything you could possibly fathom, because in heaven, we're going to be connected to God. We're going to know God. We're going to see God face to face. And our job that we're going to be spending our time doing, everything, every moment is going to be consumed with worshiping God. And you know what they almost always say is, man, Pastor Nathan, that sounds boring. And I'm like, you know, if you've never truly experienced worship, where you encounter God, you know, these moments of worship where we're singing these songs, where we're experiencing God coming close to us here on earth, that is just a glimpse of the goodness of what heaven is going to be like. Friends, it is better than anything that we can ask or imagine. It's the way Paul says it in Ephesians. And so if we think worship is boring, then I don't know, perhaps we've never actually worshiped. Because worship is a moment to encounter God. It's an opportunity to know God, to be filled with his love. And so as we get to do this, these moments, heaven is where the veil is truly separated, where we step into this moment of total encounter with God. It's going to be better than anything we can possibly imagine. And so if we're focusing on heaven in the future, we're going to be passionately devoted to knowing God more here and now. We're going to be practicing our worship skills. We're going to be practicing honoring God with everything that we do and how we act and how we live. So Peter goes on to describe the character of someone who is a believer. And he says that a believer, someone who is investing in heaven, they're going to willingly face trials and temptations. And if you want to be considered weird in the world, you willingly endure hard things, right? Because the world tells us life should be easy. The world tells us that the number one value for any one of us is to be happy, right? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's the American dream. But what if I told you that our personal happiness is not the greatest ideal in life? In fact, the calling of God and faithfulness to his calling is probably going to lead us into really hard places. Peter says, be glad, for there is wonderful joy ahead, even though right now you endure many trials. These trials show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests gold, and your faith is more precious than gold. As we read through 1 Peter, we discover that these trials to which it refers are those that are in some sense related to our personal Christian confession. These trials that we face, if you live as an authentic Christian in the world, you are going to face anger, you are going to face taunting, you are going to face skepticism and you are going to face open hostility in this world. Because of your Christian witness, because of your beliefs, have you ever had someone say something mean or harsh or inconsiderate? Have you ever began to suffer at all? Has anyone in here suffered for being faithful to their Christian witness? I see a few hands. Being faithful to the truth will cause you to be unpopular in the world. And that is a hard teaching, and it is a promise in Scripture. Now, how we respond to these times of trial is crucial. When we handle people who are treating us badly, we're called to deal with them with humility and peace and grace. This very act witnesses to the character of Jesus. Jesus teaches us to bless those who persecute us. Paul teaches us to feed our enemies. If they're thirsty, give them a drink, because when we do this, we heap burning coals on their head. So when Scripture says that we will surely face trials, these trials come from living a life where you testify to Jesus. In fact, if you live a life where no one dislikes you because of your relationship with Jesus, you're probably doing it wrong. Because our life with Jesus should be evident in everything we do, everything we say, the way we act, the things we stand for. It should be evident that we belong to Jesus. And that will lead us to clashing up with some of the values in this world. And whenever we go through this, we're called to constantly share the gospel with the lost. You know, if you boldly witness 100 times and you get rejected 99 times, it's so easy to focus on the perceived failure of the 99 times that we forget the preciousness of the one person that we lead to Christ. If you've gone through your life and you've been rejected time and time again, that could lead you to stop. But what if the next person is that one person that you're going to lead to faith in Jesus? I tell you, friends, so many folks are so afraid of rejection that they get paralyzed into a state of inaction. We want to see fruit, but we are not motivated to make the initial investment. Peter says that we should rejoice when things are hard. Trials show that individuals and their churches are succeeding in placing the challenges of the gospel before the world. Think this morning, is your faith proved genuine by how you respond whenever people reject you? A citizen of heaven, the third point from Peter, is that a citizen of heaven, they trust that as we go through life, the most important thing is the salvation of our souls. We must keep salvation right in the crosshairs of our daily life and our decisions, and not only our salvation, but the salvation of those around us. Friends, as we go through the world and we see people that are on the way to hell, it should literally break our hearts. We should be crying out to God for them. We should weep for their souls. And we're called to be bold. So not only praying, but being bold in our proclamation of the truth. Yet so often, friends, Christians tend to be more like the cowardly lion. We don't have the heart to tell the truth. We're called to boldly proclaim, Jesus died for you. So that your life of sin, so that this life of darkness, so that these chains of bondage could be delivered, that you don't have to let those things define you anymore, but that we can be defined by goodness and by hope and by peace and by love. Friends, we were all created with an essential nature. God had us envisioned from the beginning of the world with a purpose. But the only way that we can truly uncover that purpose and then live lives of true fulfillment is by knowing Jesus Christ. And there are so many people out in the world today, friends, that are living without purpose. And so they're depressed, they're anxious, they're filled with despair, and they think that the world is somehow going to answer their questions. That the solutions of the world will solve their problems. But friends, the solutions of the world will only lead to more brokenness. Faith in Christ is the only answer to our problems. It's the only answer to the discontent of our heart. It's the only answer to the anxieties and the depressions that pervade our society today. But there are people who are dying without knowledge of this truth because we aren't telling them. How is God inviting you to be bold in your witness and investing in the future? Friends, I was raised in church, and I've been in countless church committee meetings, council meetings, parish meetings of multiple churches coming together, and the content of these meetings has almost been identical in every single church that I've been in. And we argue in those meetings over things that don't ultimately matter according to salvation, right? I've been in church meetings where they argue about the color of new carpet and whether or not to remove old wallpaper. They fought over where to hang a picture of Jesus and whether or not to print bulletins. And friends, these kind of debates are very normal because churches are made up of people. And for as many people are out there, there are as many preferences. And people's preferences seldom align with each other, right? You all have experienced this, I'm sure. But whenever it comes down to it, friends, the most important question, every argument, every debate that we have, especially in a church, really needs to come down with this in our focus. Are we leading people to faith in Jesus? That's the central command. That is where our we need to be laser focused on this. And I will say this, friends, that we are lucky to be a part of the Church of the Cross because this is the first church in all my years of leading churches. This is the first church where that agenda item is at the top of every agenda. It's asked everywhere. It's what we're asking whenever we're making decisions about faith formation for Cross Schools. It's the decision that we're asking in meetings that are happening to decide the vision and the future of the church. We're asking, how are we reaching people with the gospel? But our effectiveness as a church is only as effective as all of us partnering with that vision and asking, how am I reaching the lost with the gospel? And so, friends, my invitation for all of us is to partner with this vision to say, I want to invest in the future. I want to invest in eternity. I want to plant a tree that will not only perish when I die, but will live beyond this life into eternity. So friends, look for that. But I can promise you that the moment you start investing in eternity, people are going to think that you're strange. People are going to think that you're weird. But if trusting in this life alone without hope of a future makes me weird, then I don't want to be normal. If believing that Jesus died to save me makes me a stranger, I don't want to be normal. If believing that all of us will stand before the throne of grace, and if I know that only through believing in Jesus will I be able to stand with confidence, if that belief makes me a stranger, then I don't want to be normal. If believing that there is truth in this world, and his name is Jesus, and he came to save us and heal us and deliver us and transform us from lives of sin to lives of holiness, if believing that makes me a stranger, I don't want to be normal. How about you? Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we hear your invitation today. Help us to have courageous hearts. Courageous hearts that are willing to seek you, to follow you wherever you lead us, God. Help us to be willing to be weird in this world, to exchange normal for the extraordinary of your grace, the extraordinary of living as people who have hope, who have love, who have acceptance through you. Lord, give us boldness in sharing this gospel with the world around us. We thank you, Lord, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.